Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 7. This is God's word. Of this gospel, Paul writes, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So far in the reading of God's word, may the Spirit of God bless that word to your hearts and to your lives. What is the message of the church? What is the church's purpose? In the last 10 to 20 years in the church, there's been a great deal of disagreement over the answer to that question. Some have begun to construct and to build churches and to raise up new churches according to their own version and their own idea of how to answer that question. What is the message of the church? Some people think that the church exists solely because it's the place where people who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ get together. Some people believe that the church exists so that we may have a fellowship where we have things in common. Others have their view of the church as well and think of its faults and of its problems, and when the subject of the church comes up, they grudgingly despise that which they see in the church and are critical of the church. The subject of the church is a subject of great debate, but Scripture tells us clearly here in this passage what the great purpose of the church is all about, and we won't go into all of the modern and some of the rather strange ideas of what the church should be in the minds and in the thinkings of people. For we have the mind of God revealed on the pages of written scripture that reveals to us what the purpose of the church is all about. And I find that in this passage where Paul tells us the purpose that God is revealing through him for the church of Jesus Christ, the body for which he shed his blood. God has given us this revelation, and he indicates for us his purpose for the church, and it falls within the context of this letter Paul has written to the church at Ephesus, where he begins in the first chapter by describing how that purpose of God reaches back into eternity. In eternity, before the very foundation of the world, God purposed to bring a redeemed people in and through Jesus Christ into being so that they may forever glorify God. That's really what the first chapter is all about. The second chapter of Ephesians is an explanation on our level of what that great purpose in eternity was all about, that God, through Jesus Christ, redeemed a fallen mankind, dead in trespasses and in sin, and brought them into that place of being members of the body of Christ. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, Paul gives a great description of that body and those glorious images that he uses of the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. It's the temple in which God dwells. And he bundles all of these images together to give us a picture of the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. And then as he goes into chapter 3, he tells us in the first part of chapter 3 about those relationships that we have in this glorious body of Christ. And you'll remember that last time that we looked at this chapter, we saw that we were heirs together, members together, and sharers together of the promise of God in Jesus Christ. And he's continuing now in this third chapter what he began as he spoke of that glorious relationship that we have. And Paul says, I have the privilege of proclaiming that message. And he says, that message is the purpose of God. The grand purpose of God is that Jesus Christ might be the very centerpiece of the message that is proclaimed through his preaching, that people might hear the gospel, and that God is fulfilling his great purpose in the church, in Jesus Christ, now in the fullness of time. Those two things form the outline for this last part of the third chapter. First of all, Jesus Christ, this very centerpiece of the gospel message that Paul is preaching. He opens in verse 7, and he says, as he continues his thought from the previous verses, of this gospel. In other words, verse 7 opens with a reference to that which has gone before, the gospel of being saved by grace, the gospel of salvation in Jesus, the gospel that we know so well that's summarized in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Of this gospel, Paul says, I've been made a minister, that is, a servant. Think of that for a moment. When Paul referred to himself, he didn't refer to his august title as an apostle to brag. He didn't refer to himself as though he were better than all of the others. He refers to himself in the simple word of a minister or of a servant. The premier theologian of the New Testament scripture looked at himself and considered himself as a mere servant for Christ's sake. A servant whose primary job, whose singular purpose, was to be a herald of the gospel, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and serving the church. A servant's primary task is, in the service of the gospel, to teach men and women the great revelation of God regarding himself, mankind, and the only way of reconciliation through Jesus Christ the Lord. The work of the servant of the gospel is not to be talking about himself. When Paul talks about himself in his writings, it's only to manifest and to reflect the glory of Christ. Paul doesn't tell humorous stories about himself so that he can get the audience to come in and have them eating out of his hand, as it were, as many who speak today in pulpits will do. He stood in the pulpit, and his singular purpose was to focus the hearts and the lives and the attention of his hearers on Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, whom he said, I was privileged to serve. And his message is Christ alone, the Savior and the Lord of life. Look at verse 8 with me. To me, though I'm the least of all of the saints, this grace was given to do what? To preach to the Gentiles. And here is one of the great phrases of Scripture, the unsearchable riches of Christ. For Paul, he lived, he breathed, he got up in the morning, he exercised, he got prepared for one singular purpose, to preach Jesus, to declare through his mouth and through his message the Son of God who came into the world to be a human being, who in his perfect humanity would live a life of sinless obedience to the will of God, who would endure the shame and the rejection of mankind, and who would then ultimately go to the cross in the place of sinners, so that there on the cross, the God who became man would endure the wrath of God for our sins, who would die on the cross for our sins, who would be buried and be raised again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty to declare his victory over sin and Satan, and to be able to say to you and to me that those who trust in the crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation in him. That's why Paul would call it gospel, which means good news. That's good news. There is no other good news than that, Jesus. And that's what Paul says, I preach. He preached Jesus. And that is what God expects us to do. The church, the business of the church, the message of the church, the job of the church is the singular job of proclaiming Jesus. Paul describes that as the unsearchable riches of Christ. You don't have enough time, if you were to live for 1,000 years, to exhaust the great theme of the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you could preach for 8 hours a day, every day of every week, for the next 1,000 years, you would be scratching the surface of the unsearchable riches of the glorious, infinite Christ. This is the task of every church, of every preacher, of every pastor. This is what the church is all about. The church is not all about current events. The church is not about making people feel better, to make them feel better about themselves, to build them up in their self-esteem. The message of the church is preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The great theologian John R.W. Stott, many of his writings are just wonderful. I would encourage you to try to read some of them, particularly his book, The Cross of Christ, where he, in a book, focuses upon the work of Christ upon the cross. Here is what he describes when he addresses this phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says of these unsearchable riches, and I love the way he, in his usual British way, puts words together. They are inexplorable, untraceable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, illimitable, inscrutable, incalculable, and infinite. I couldn't have memorized that. I had to read it. And it just scratches the surface slightly of that unsearchable riches of Christ. What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Christ is set forth by God as our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Wherever and to whomever Paul writes, Paul's singular goal and focus and purpose is to point people to Jesus Christ. In short, it is the story of the effectual working of God's power to save sinners. And it's only God who can save sinners. Only God who can produce that life-transforming change that comes about when God-haters rebels and enemies of God who by their very nature shake their fist in the face of God are transformed by sovereign grace to be the people whom God no longer calls enemies but friends and family, and transforms and brings them into his very home and kingdom by the power of new life. You see, that's what got Paul excited. Paul was excited about the glory of Jesus, whom he met on that road to Damascus, who by his grace changed him from Saul of Tarsus, who breathing out threatenings against the church, was transformed into the one who breathed out the message of life and light and salvation in the power of Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of the church, the message of the church. This is the centerpiece of the church. It must remain so today. There's a little story about the great conductor Toscanini, who was once giving a concert for which the audience was wildly enthusiastic. In fact, there were several encores. They would cheer and they would cheer until, asking for encore after encore, they were continually asking, and then there came a silence and there was a lull in the din. And Toscanini simply turned his back to the audience so that only the orchestra could hear. And this is what he said to the orchestra: "I am nothing. You are nothing. But Beethoven, he is everything." Well, if we could translate that theologically into the church, this is where Paul was in his preaching. "I am nothing," Paul would say. "You are nothing. Christ is everything." This is where you and I should be, beloved in the Lord. That's our job. Christ is everything. That's the job of the church, focusing on keeping Jesus the center of our message. For he indeed is everything. Now, if Jesus is everything to the church, then the church must not abandon that message. It must declare him faithfully as long as the church exists. And that's why Paul goes on, verse 10, to say that this is the very purpose for which everything is moving forward. Remember in Ephesians 1, verse 10, Paul says that the purpose of God and all of the things that God was doing was that everything would center upon the glory of Christ. And here he tells us that in verse 10 as well of this chapter, the purpose of God is going to be made known. The manifold wisdom of God is going to be displayed. And then in verse 11 he says, according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we see that word, those words, the eternal purpose, it should turn a light on. It should say, stop here just a minute. This is a textual key that Paul has given us to say this is very important. He is telling us here what God's purpose is. What God's purpose is that through Christ, he is going to fulfill his purpose in all of the world. That's why the church, the very body of Jesus Christ, is central in this passage, because it's central to the purpose of God. It's central to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. The church is central in all of history to fulfill God's eternal purpose in declaring his wisdom to the world, because God is revealing his purpose in the church, the body of Christ, of which Christ himself is the head. And the Bible is the revelation of that plan, for the Bible, written scripture, records the person and the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the written scripture that we in which we receive that which God has revealed about Jesus and the message of Jesus that we are to take then from God and declare to those that we meet and to the world in which we live. Through this message, God is fulfilling his plan to redeem, to restore this broken world, and to bring it to its glorious perfection in that new day of the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible is revealing God's plan as central to all of history. And what is central to all of history is the unfolding of God's plan of receiving a covenanted people, which he calls the body of Christ, the church, and he realizes that purpose in Jesus, who brings those people into his church by the power of his gospel, and therefore the manifestation of the local church, the body of Christ, is so important. The church which we attend is important because it is a local manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why on a very practical level, membership in the church is extraordinarily important. It means that you are submissive and submitting to what is revealed and what is written in Scripture concerning God's purpose in Christ. Excuse me. That's why participation in the church is important, because the church is important. It is the body of Christ for which Jesus shed his blood, and our participation in it is fellowshipping not only with one another, but with the head of the church, with God. The place of the church in history is so greatly important that Paul tells us here that it is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And what history will reveal is that not kings and queens and battles and wars and kingdoms and nations, none of them are important. They pale in comparison to the glory of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of God in his plan to fulfill his grand purpose for all of history. The church, Paul says, is central to the message of God. And God's plan is always in terms of Jesus Christ. You see, the story is not so much about us as it is about Jesus. Now, it's about us as we are included in Jesus and are a part of the body, but it's Jesus who is set before us here. All blessings come to us because we are united to Jesus. And if you are united to Jesus by faith in Jesus, you're a part of his church. And the Bible tells us that there's no hope for anyone except for those who are in the body of Christ, the church for which he bled and died and united to him by faith. Now, since Christ Jesus is the only answer for the world, the message of the church must be the message of that good news, proclaiming Jesus to the world. And then that means the local church must be involved in evangelism, the local body of Christ. That means we must be involved in proclaiming Jesus to those whom we meet, and it is not an option. It is part of the requirement that the Scripture sets forth. And the reason for that necessity is revealed. It's through the church that God is revealing and manifesting his wisdom. And he's demonstrating that to the angels and to the heavenly hosts who spend their time in the presence of God glorifying him. And he's saying to them, look at that which is glorifying me, which I have created, the church, the body of Christ, which I have given as a bride to the bridegroom, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the church, he is revealing his glory, not only to us, but to the hosts of heaven. That is why Paul says the church is important. And he goes on and he tells us that the church then is central and important to Christian living. Look quickly at verse 12. He just sort of includes this as he says, the grand purpose of God is fulfilled in revealing his purpose through the church. But then he says, but you and I have a part in this. You and I have a place here, and it's in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. There's hardly time for us to explain what he means by those words, boldness, and even the word access, for that didn't exist prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believer didn't have the boldness of faith and the immediate access into the presence of God that we have because Jesus died and brought us into his body, the church, and invites us to come. Remember, he taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." God is our Father for Jesus' sake. Immediacy of access, we're told in the book of Hebrews, is ours because the way has been opened through the blood that was shed by Jesus, and we can come to our God at any time. Paul says here, we have boldness and we have access through faith in him. That is what we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ. And we exercise that in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we should be committed to the worship of the church, to the corporate worship wherein we have boldness and access as well as our own individual prayer. But through our worship, we enter the very presence of God. If we only attend worship and we do not fellowship with God and with others, we are robbing others of the glory of that fellowship which is ours, but we also rob God of the glory that's his in the church, the great and the glorious purpose which he is accomplishing. And if we do not proclaim and witness the majestic good news of Jesus, we're disobedient to God, and we contradict the claim of being a part of the body of Christ. We must be committed to the centrality of the church in our Christian life and experience, in all of its worship, in all of its fellowship, and in all of its witness, all of those things which Scripture commands. And when we bring that down to the level of the local church, that's where we begin to have questions and sometimes problems arise, I know. But let's face it, the local church is not perfect yet, is it? There is no perfect church, just as there is no perfect marriage. But do you quit a marriage simply because of a slight imperfection in your spouse? Of course not. Why not? Because you are committed to that marriage. And if that is the case in marriage, how much more so should it be in the church? We should be committed to the local church. We should be committed to the importance of that church in our Christian life, because it is the very centerpiece of God. It is that which is accomplishing his divine purpose for all of history. How can we afford, how can we dare take a different view of the church than the view that God has revealed in Holy Scripture? We need to see it as it is presented to us in the pages of Scripture. Beloved, it's God's family. It's God's people. It's God's dwelling place where his glory is made known. It's God's instrument that Paul speaks of here, manifesting his glory in the world. When we see the church in this respect revealed in Scripture, we will constantly want to make our church's worship more authentic, its fellowship more caring, its outreach more compassionate. Like Paul, we will be ready to pray and to work and even, if necessary, to suffer in order to turn that vision of the church into a reality in our own lives. Let me ask you this question in closing. What is your view of the church? What do you think the message of the church should be? Is your understanding the same as that which God has revealed in written Scripture? May you be enabled by God's Spirit to see that truth clearly in his word, to be enabled to see the glory of his church as it's revealed on the pages of Scripture, so that when we sing, we will sing, "I love your church, O Lord, the house of thine abode." The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. For her, my tears shall fall. For her, my prayers ascend. To her, my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beloved in the Lord, that's the glorious vision and message of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen.